It is COVID, the year like 27,457 is what it feels like. It's still 2020, and as Pastor Carlos said, it's a new month. Gives us new opportunities, new potential to fulfill and to grow and to learn, and I hope that you are here today, and those of you that are choosing to watch from online, that is your desire, that's your prayer, is that you'll learn something today, that you'll be challenged, you'll be encouraged. You'll be maybe touched to the core of your being today. That's always a prayer that I ask, that the Holy Spirit will not only do that in my own life, but also in your life as well. We are going to be in Acts chapter 14. It is right in the middle of the beginning of the middle of the end of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. I always love it. They always talk about, you know, Paul's missionary journeys. And yes, he had missionary journeys, three of them. But I feel like it's a letdown to leave Barnabas out of this one, just like it is to leave Silas out of the second one, because they have such a tremendous impact. And as I have shared before, with this man Barnabas, you don't get a Pauline missionary journey without Barnabas doing what Barnabas has done. The type of individual, the type of character, the wonderful man of encouragement that has been used by God now, not just for a single occasion, but over a period of years. I believe that that most Bible scholars understand that this first missionary journey is set somewhere between 47 and 49. Some have it between 46 and some other dates. But they basically go on this journey, and it's thousands of miles journey. Now remember, Barnabas has already, in the service of the Lord, traveled himself over 1,000 miles from Antioch to Jerusalem, and from Antioch to Tarsus and back, and all of those things. So this man is putting miles and miles and miles and ministry miles on himself in the prime of his life for the glory of God and for the good of other people. That is the kind of person, my friends, that God wants from you today. He wants you to live for His glory, but He also wants you to do so and for the good of others. And you will always have people like that in your life. And so we have to learn to live differently. We have to learn to live uniquely from this world. I'm going to begin today with an illustration that goes back to 2007. A few of the people that are here today with us in person were on this particular trip. But in 2007, we at our other church went on a mission trip in June of that year to Saltillo, Mexico, to minister alongside of one of our current missionaries, Alan and Osa Owens. And to just see their camp ministry, to see their vision, to go down there, work with some of their livestock, work on some of their fields, work on some of their property, as well as going out in the community and having impact, ministry impact, in the Saltillo area. While we were down there in the first part of June, we were introduced to this lady, and unfortunately, none of us on the trip, including my wife, who never lets me down, said, "We don't remember her name. I wish we could remember her name." What I can tell you is that she probably, if you stepped on her, wouldn't be more than 4 foot tall. But we went to this place where they make the Saltillo tiles. In fact, they sell them at Home Depot. And you would think that this is a wonderful, amazing, you know, just highly orchestrated place where these tiles that get sold in America and around the world are made. Actually, they're made in the city dump. A place of garbage, a place of refuge, disgust and that type of deal. Well, what stands out about this particular person and her family as they would go, and we went with them, and their house was literally, their walls of their house were literally made out of the city dump. And their operation of making, and they weren't the only ones that made the Slatea tiles, but their operation was just a few feet from their house. On this first trip down there, it was just, we got to know her, and I asked, because my heart immediately, I'd never been with anybody who literally lives in the city dump. We have one right out, maybe about 5 miles from here, out in Aurora. I could not imagine, and I've been there a few times, I could not imagine going home and saying, hey, I got to go home tonight. Oh yeah, where do you live? In the dump. But they made it work, her and her family. And she wasn't the youngest person that I've ever met either. But I asked during that first thing, what could our church do? Because I knew we were going to come back again in August of that year. And I said, what could our church do? And somewhere in the process, it came up as what you could do is if you could put newspapers together, glue newspapers, old newspapers together, in rolls of like 100 feet long or so, and then roll them up, because they then individually wrap their Slatea tiles in those newspaper rolls. I'm like, okay, I think we could do that. Some in here, Don, do you remember doing that? John, were you part of that too? Our senior group, I came home and I told our senior group, this is going to be way outside the box thinking. But trust me when I say this, this is mission work. And we can't be so stuck in the mud that we fail to minister to this particular situation that we have with one of our missionaries. And so I tasked our seniors group to put all these papers together. Our church then went on a paper drive and just brought papers and all the Sunday papers and Monday papers and all stuff. I think we took about 10 or 12 boxes full of this, of these papers that were rolled up in 100, I think, feet or yard rolls. It was a lot. We used Harry's vehicle to get it down there, and we took some other stuff the next time around. We go into this place. It's now August. So our church has thought outside of the box. We go into her house, and we say, do you remember us? Yes. Remember what I told you? Yes. I couldn't be more proud of my people for hearing the call, seeing the need, and participating in this. And at that point, we probably had not just the people that were on the trip, but we had probably 30 different individuals from our church that were part of this process. And I said, we have paper for you. And I'll never forget this through Alan. She's like, well, how much do you have? And I said, well, we have a few boxes. She goes, well, put them over. I said, no, we have a few more boxes than that. We brought all these boxes, and these boxes were pretty good size. And she just immediately started crying. She could not believe that Americans would go out of their way to help her make whatever she made out of the Saltillo deal. We have some pictures of all of us going in there and being a part of that process with them. But Osa shared with me afterwards, she said, you know what? What your church did in just a few weeks, it would have taken them almost all year to accomplish for them. And you do not know what kind of impact and what kind of encouragement you had on their lives, giving us also the opportunity to go back now and share Jesus. And keep sharing Jesus. And keep sharing Jesus. And keep sharing Jesus. The thing with encouragement is that when you get it, when that becomes your life, and you get an opportunity to do something like that, encouragement just breeds encouragement and feeds on encouragement and feeds on encouragement and feeds on encouragement. I was encouraged by the fact that our seniors would take away from their Bible study to literally sit there and do mind-numbing work. Take a piece of paper, put some glue on it, paste it to the next one, paste it to the next one, paste it to the next one. And you did it several different times, correct, Donzie? And it was awesome, right? So I'm encouraged by my people thinking outside of the box. I'm encouraged because Alan has an ability to go into a dump and minister to people. Our group that went encouraged them by all the work that they did, including that moment in time. And it was just so encouraging one to another. I encouraged Alan, Brenda Bulwark on that trip when we came back. Brenda, do you remember what happened? I literally sang the entire soundtrack to Sound of Music. I know every word, and the words that I don't know, I just make up along the way. But we left like at midnight to come back. We'd been up all day long, and we just thought it might be a little safer to go through Mexico to get home, because we drove at night than during the day, because we had had some trouble on the trip. And so there was so much of that going on, and I'll never forget the look on that lady's eyes and on her face, that somebody would go out of their way to do this for her. That's what I see from a Barnabas. Somebody that goes out of his way. He goes above and beyond. He doesn't have to give. Doesn't have to give anything in Jerusalem. But he gives it all in Jerusalem. He doesn't have to go and get Paul and bring Paul to the disciples. He doesn't have to do that. He just bury his head in the sand. But he doesn't. That's what he does. He gets Paul and he introduces him. And he puts his life on the line, his reputation on the line, and his friendships on the line. He doesn't have to go. He can go to Antioch and just go, okay, hey, everything's great. I'm going back home now. No, he stays. Not only does he stay, but he goes to Tarsus, and he gets Paul, and he brings Paul back. He is constantly going outside of himself to accomplish something greater for the cause of Christ. My friends, remember what I shared with you a few weeks ago. He is just an ordinary man. He carries with him no title. And I would submit to you today, you don't have to have a title to do great things for God. You just have to be usable, you have to be available, and you have to be open-minded to where God has you. In Acts chapter 14, we continue on in this journey. And it says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. So they are both speaking, Paul and Barnabas. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitudes of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt, notice verse 5, a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonian, and to the surrounding region, and there, and they were preaching the gospel there. I want you to understand part of sometimes what goes on when you are used by God to do things like Barnabas is used is also this next little statement. They faced danger. It wasn't just Paul that faced danger and experienced things. Barnabas also faced extreme danger, physical danger. In verse 5, it says, a violent attempt was made to abuse them and to stone them. And you think about this for a second. Here's Barnabas, and this tells us a lot about this man and his character. Barnabas doesn't have to go. Barnabas goes willingly. He doesn't have to do anything that he has done from Acts chapter 4 all the way up to Acts now 14. Over 10, 11 years time frame. Maybe more than that now, because if Pentecost is 30 to 33 and it's now 47 to 49, for 15 years or so, he has just been giving himself to the things of the Lord because he had his priorities correct. He loved God and he loved people. He glorified God and he wanted the best for people in his life. And so he's going through this danger. Now you can imagine for a second, God, I am just here doing this. I'm just teaching about Jesus. Why in the world am I getting stoned? Why in the world am I going up against all this violence? And why are these people so angry at me and so upset about it? He was facing physical danger. One thing that I left out about the trip in August was that Alan and I went into the city, into Monterey, to get some stuff for the camp. And on the way back, we got pulled over by a police officer because Alan was driving his big white Ford dually pickup truck with Texas plates. Now, I'm not saying that every officer in Mexico is corrupt. I'm just saying that that one was. And he kept us for 15 to 20 minutes, calling in a tow truck, and was going to arrest us unless we gave him money. You know you're in trouble when your missionary looks at you and says, "Dude, you better pray, because we're going to jail." And I'm going, whoa. What was the last thing I said to my wife? What was the last thing I said to my kids? What was the last thing I said to Harry? Because I should have said something different, I'm sure. Should have been more snarky or something. And thank God I had some money. And enough money to get us out of, so to speak, jail. But it was a very, 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 very scary scenario. And I remember thinking, God, why? The first trip, we had to pay, what, two or three different bribes to get in. All we were doing on the first trip was we took a full load of clothes from our church people that had donated it so that we could go out and bless the people of Mexico who needed it. And we couldn't even get into Mexico very far without paying bribes to the Mexican authorities. And I remember asking the Lord in some of my quiet times, God, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to do the right thing? God, this would make me not want to do this again. The danger that you face, and they carry AK-47s and 50 cals at some of their checkpoints. God, why? All we want to do, and I remember us talking as a team once, is all we want to do is just come down and just encourage their people. You would think that their government would want that. Their police forces would want that. Instead, it was just the opposite. Here is Barnabas and Paul. All they want to do is teach people about Jesus. That's not exactly the most harsh thing to do on the planet. But where they face physical difficulties or danger, they also face religious danger. Because if you notice, the group of people that are stirring up the city are a group of Jews. People who do not understand who Jesus Christ is, will not accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so what happened was, is these Jews did not want the message of grace, did not want the message of reconciliation, did not want to know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. that Jesus Christ had been born, and that he had lived, and that he had been crucified, and he had been buried, and he had been wonderfully and gloriously resurrected on the third day. They didn't want that. The people that should have been the closest and most accepting of what they were doing, Paul and Barnabas were doing, were the ones that were out to get Paul and Barnabas. The people that you would have thought in Mexico would have been so open to helping their people out were the ones that were using it to get their own selves bettered. Craziness. And it doesn't just happen in Mexico, my friends. It happens everywhere. Let's be honest. People come, they serve in the House of Representatives or Senators for 20-some years, and they come broke and they leave gazillionaires. I'm not the only one that sees that. But you and I as believing priests, as people before God, we need to live our lives differently than that. You see, what we continue to learn about this is even in the face of danger, even in the face of danger, Barnabas never, ever loses track of what the mission is. And the mission is to tell and to minister to as many people as they possibly can for the glory of God. And my friends, I don't care what you do. I don't care if you're a business owner. I don't care if you're a stay-at-home mom. I don't care if you are a retired person, somebody who works on a job site, or someone who works in an office, or anywhere else in between. Our mission as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ has to always be about people. Jesus Christ and all types of people. Jesus Christ is our extreme example with this. He came to his own, the Bible tells us. He came for the world. He came to redeem mankind. Whether that was Jew or Gentile or slave or free or male or female. He came for the little children as much as he did for Simeon and Anna at his nativity. And he came for the old people as well. Notice what Barnabas and Paul do. It says in verse 6, they became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and the surrounding region. And what they didn't do was take a break. What they didn't do was go, hey man, this is getting way too hard, so we're not going to do this anymore. We faced way too much danger in our life. Instead, the very last phrase of verse 6 says this, and they were preaching the gospel there. Folks, we are commanded to preach the gospel with our very lives. I shared with you last week, you've got the greatest tool that God can ever use. You have a testimony of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will reach people that I will never be able to reach in any manner, shape, form. But God has given you that to do your part in reaching the world of lost people. Verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. Sounds like my mother. Stand up straight. And he leaped and he walked. Now when the people saw that Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? Why also are we men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all the things that are in them, who are in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk on their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and what he did good gave us rain from heaven and fruitful sea in the seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Now this one is a little bit more subtle. I want you to see here in verse 14 what happens as this city now is stirred by the healing power of God through the Apostle Paul, that they avoided arrogance. They did not become haughty. They did not become puffed up. They were not prideful. It's one of the things that kill most people's testimonies. It's what got Satan before he fell. It's what gets us pride and arrogance and haughtiness. And what these guys do, and they understand it, and they recognize it, and they go, wait a second. And what's it say? And they tore their clothes. They are exactly opposite of God's. And they tell them, we are just mere men like you. That's another way that we know that we're not studying some super saint here. Because their own testimony is this. Paul says, I'm the worst of all sinners. And Barnabas says, man, we're just mere mortals. We're men. We are not like, we are not what you think we are. Now you go back and you know what we learn about Barnabas, or what we've learned about Barnabas. He was the giver in Jerusalem. He was the peacemaker with Paul. He was the leader in Antioch, and he's a participant in missions. Now you would think at this moment there would be at least a little bit of pride or arrogance in these men. But there was none. In fact, what we see is exactly the opposite. They take the attention from themselves and they place it on the living God. Oh, that we could learn to live lives like that. Lord, it's not about me. It's about you. Lord, what matters is not making a name for myself. It's making a name for you. It's glorifying your name. It's lifting your name. It's proclaiming your name. Folks, there is a world out there that does not know the name of Jesus. They have no idea that there's a God that loves them so much that he gave his one and only son for them. This was the type of man that Barnabas was. Nothing distracted him. How many of us wouldn't want to see our names in lights? How many of us wouldn't want us to be recognized for what we did or what we didn't do? And just for a moment, you can't help but think that Satan tried to come in and literally detour the work of God as these men were being proclaimed gods. But yet both of them together with one accord shot that down and avoided arrogance. Verse 19, it says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he arose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy, my friends, in the next years to be Christians. Persecutions are coming. Tribulations are here. And it's not going to get any better. But you know what he does at the end of his first missionary journey along with Paul? They go back and they reconnect with the places that they had previously ministered in. And it says they strengthened the souls and they exhorted them to continue in the faith. I want you to see that this man, whose name is Encourager, son of encouragement, Barnabas, what he did was he ended up living his name. He lived his name. From the very beginning to the very end of this missionary journey, he has been an encourager to people. He can't help it. People are better off because they knew Barnabas. My question is to you today. Are people better off for knowing you? How many people have you encouraged in their life to turn from worthless idols and love the living and true God? It's the greatest story that we could ever share. We've been tasked with this story, the true story of love, grace, and mercy, and forgiveness, and reconciliation. Folks, our job as believing priests is to go and to do likewise. It's to encourage people in Christ. It's to encourage people to continue on in Christ, even when it gets tough, and it's getting tough and will continue to get tougher. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen. Barnabas understood that. Let's go out and be more than conquerors as we encourage others in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for the time to open your word. Lord, we're almost done with the life of Barnabas. We'll finish it up next week because he's not done yet in the book of Acts. But God, we thank you that he, regardless of whether there was pain, whether there was danger, whether there was the potential for pride or arrogance, God, he never stopped focusing on that which is absolutely essential, and that is you, the living God. Lord, give us this week the power of the Holy Spirit to live for the living God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.